And as we turn there, let me pray for us, and let me ask the Lord for his help as we look at these verses together. Father God, thank you that you love us. Thank you for your grace that we've been singing about this morning. Thank you for your forgiveness. And we thank you for delivering those who are in Christ from the flesh, from sin, to the Spirit, and to everlasting life. And we thank you that those of us who are here this morning who trust in Jesus are justified. Thank you that there is no condemnation for us. And so we pray that you would feed our minds this morning to hear and respond to the powerful gospel of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Let me read this morning from verse 9 of Romans chapter 8. Paul writes to the church in Rome, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." Well, just before lockdown in the year 2019, I remember late on in the year sustaining a knee injury and being forced to lie in bed for a period of a few days. And within those 4 days, I tried to do a bit of reading, I tried to do a bit of listening, but one way I thought I could speed my recovery back to full fitness, whatever that looks like for me, one of the ways I thought I could speed my recovery was by sinking my teeth into a series that I had never watched before, one that was brand new. Several people were quick to give me several recommendations, some of which I was very happy to dismiss out of hand. But the series Peaky Blinders, which by that point was on season 5, seemed like a good option. Recommended by many, plenty of content to watch as I got better, as I waited for the swelling in my knee to subside. Peaky Blinders is a show about a family at war. The Shelby family is in a territory war with other rival families in the city of Birmingham, set just after the First World War. The character development is excellent. There's a bit of infighting from time to time within the Shelby family. But what's consistently clear in the series is that the Shelby family is determined to fight and fend off any enemy that they face as a family. It's a war against their enemies that flows from who they are. It's a war into which they are born as they bear the surname Shelby. And they are ready to kill off anything that threatens their status, anything that threatens their possessions, anything that threatens their future. And as we turn once more to Romans chapter 8 this morning, we listen to Paul speaking to the church in Rome, and we read of another family at war, God's family. We read of another family that is locked in a fight against their enemies, a war that flows from who they are, the name that they bear, a war into which they have been spiritually reborn, if you like. See, the church in Rome has heard Paul declare that these Christians have gone from condemnation to justification. Their legal status has changed from unrighteous, sinful, to now righteous. And Paul declares that they have gone from what he describes in chapter 1 as a debased mind to now having a spiritually renewed mind, a change brought about by God's Spirit. They've gone from a mind which gladly suppressed God's truth, willingly exchanged it for a lie, to now having a mind that delights in the law of God, one that recognizes its good revelation of God's character, one that recognizes the good way in which his people ought to live according to the law. And Paul says, you have been captive under the law of sin and death, but you are now united to Jesus, delivered, empowered to walk in step with the Spirit. And that means you're stepping into a war. You are fighting sin. You are fighting the deeds of the body. You are fighting the flesh. This is who you now are. A renewed verdict on our hearts, a renewed mind that wants to please God, and now renewed lives as we live in the present, collectively, individually, as a church family. And so we turn to our first heading this morning. The sons of God, those who are in his family, are no longer slaves, but spiritually adopted into a sin-fighting family. Just in these first four verses in front of you there from 12 to 15, Paul gives the church a description of the everyday life of the believer and then the reason why they are to live this way. A description of the everyday life of the believer and then the reason as to why they are to live that way. Paul says, verse 12, that we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for, verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. We saw last week a little bit about the new identity of the believer, entirely in Christ Jesus. No option of having one foot in Christ and one foot in the flesh. We saw last week that the road of the flesh is a road that we once walked as believers, before we knew Jesus. And it was a road that only led to eternal death. A road that only led to eternal judgment. A road that only led to eternal separation from God. It was the deadliest of dead ends. And we were delivered from that destination. But Paul says we were also delivered from the sinful route map that we would take to get there. Paul describes the life of a believer as one where we are no longer debtors, no longer obliged to take any steps down the road of rebellion against God, given that we are now in Christ, given that we now instead walk in step with the Spirit. That was true, says Paul, for you at one point. You were obligated to walk towards sin and death, captured, held in its power, in its grasp. But Christ has turned the believer around in repentance to instead walk against the grain of the flesh, in step with the Spirit now, towards eternal righteousness and life. Our renewed minds have said, I'm no longer condemned. I'm no longer destined for death. And Paul says that when sin tries to grab us by the hand and lead us back towards the desires and the destination of our own flesh, we've not to ignore it, we've to kill it. We've not simply to close our ears to it, we've to put it to death. He says in verse 13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul's body of death, that flesh that lives so frustratingly out of sync with his renewed mind, even though the flesh is riddled with sinful desire, that body is not to be given any room at all to generate, to grow any sort of sinful behavior, any sort of sinful thinking. All of that is just an unpleasant throwback to who we once were. It displeases God greatly. And Paul says, you're reborn into a family that fights sin. And so as soon as it rears its hideous head, you attack. And this is a huge part of the obedience of faith that Paul is trying to bring about in the lives of the believers. Obedience to God, Paul says, means snuffing out the rebellion of sin wherever we might detect its work. And Paul says in Romans that we're doing it for the sake of the name of Jesus across the nations. That's our motivation to obey, for God's glory, for the sake of the name of Jesus. We wouldn't want people to misunderstand who Jesus is, or to misunderstand the gospel that he came to share by tolerating the presence and the power of sin in our lives, in the life of a church family. Instead, our obedience radiates the gospel as we take up our spiritual armor, take up our spiritual weaponry, and take it up against the deeds of the body. And what struck me about Paul's command this week is the utterly ruthless nature with which we are to approach sin. The utterly ruthless nature of the command that Paul lays out to the church to fight against sin. We've not to try and find some sort of compromise or some sort of ceasefire as Christians. We've definitely not to willingly tolerate or indulge sin, to try and justify its presence in our hearts, to surrender or to donate certain parts of our lives to be infested by iniquity. Paul says, completely kill it. Put it to death where no trace of it remains. He says, sin has murderous intent towards you. So have murderous intent towards sin in response. Now, it doesn't take long to see what the sins are in my heart, the sins that are shaking their heads at Paul's words this morning, trying to tighten their grip on my heart. I suspect it's the same for all of us if we were to give it some thought. Paul reminded us last week that sin only offers captivity and death. And indeed, a growing awareness of the presence of sin in our lives can only be a good thing. It can only be a sign of a renewed mind. And we heard again Paul say that we'll feel its tug back to death every single day until we die. But his policy on the meantime is not passivity. It's kill on sight. And so should ours be. This is not a specific special ops mission for particularly mature Christians, for particularly knowledgeable Christians. It's not a solo mission for individual believers, where we're expected to kill the deeds of the body on our own strength, or to kill the deeds of the body as individuals. This is for every believer in the church in Rome, to do so together, to do so in the strength of God's Spirit, in whom we walk, because of who we now are, his family. Paul has previously said in Romans, we read them out, the verses from chapter 6, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And present your members to God as instruments for righteousness instead. How awful it would be for a liberated slave to willingly return to his or her old master and to say, I really missed the captivity that I had with you. I'm here to spend just a day, just an hour, just a minute back where I was. And so similarly, as I order the desires of my heart every single day, I could return to the old master I had of sin. I could offer myself to it and say, here you go, sin, I'm walking with you today. Why would I do such a thing? Instead, I can walk with the Spirit in Christ and say, here I am, God. Here you are, I'm walking with you today. And a part of that means killing the sin that would try and lay claim to me. We're not responsible for the removal of sin from our day-to-day lives on our own. Paul makes it very clear that we're unable to do that outside of Christ, outside of the Spirit, and we mustn't try. But it's a reminder that our renewed minds are not passive in this battle either. See, the Spirit straps our boxing gloves back on at the end of each round. The Spirit lifts our weary arms, our weary hands. The Spirit steps into the ring with us to continue the battle, a battle where we have the guaranteed victory against an enemy that has been defeated by Jesus, where we know that the outcome will one day be a sinless new creation, an outcome upon which we can fix our eyes now as we fight. Now, all of this might be something that is new. It was a long time into my walk with Jesus before I really understood this, I think. And I think I'm still growing in my understanding of it as I mature as a believer day to day, year to year. It was a long time before I seriously started to put to death the deeds of the body. I hope it's something that we can chat about as a church family, for us to encourage one another in our fight against sin. Let me quickly suggest three things that might help us, that might train us to be the sin killers that we ought to be. Three things really quickly. The first is prayerful dependence upon the Spirit. We are walking in step with God, and He floods us with the spiritual armory, the spiritual ammunition that we need to fight the sin in our lives for the rest of our lives. And so let's partner with the Spirit, that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that will one day raise our mortal bodies. Does that Spirit have the power to help us to fight sin in our lives? I can only conclude the answer is yes. So let's partner with Him. Let's read God's word regularly, the sword that the Spirit wields, and let's tell Him about the sin in our lives that we want to see dead. Let's ask Him for help as we put it to death, as we labor on in weakness or rejoicing. That's the first thing. The second is to simply say no to sin. Simply say no to sin, and to encourage one another, those around about us, to do the same. Paul says we're no longer debtors to the flesh. Sin has no hold on us. And so when I sin, I can no longer say, well, there was just nothing I could do. Instead, as I stare into the beady eyes of sin, I have the Spirit's help and power to say, you know, the old slave to sin would have said yes, but now I can choose to resist that temptation. I can focus my mind on the things of Christ. We will fail daily. We will know no condemnation despite that. Christ's forgiveness has covered every single sin that we will ever commit, and everyone that we ever had. And yet the call on our lives is, as it arrives in our hearts, in our minds, to kill it. And then thirdly, to say yes to righteous living, and to encourage those around us to say yes to righteous living. See, we can say no to sin because if our renewed minds are being honest, God's laws and His ways are infinitely better, infinitely more beautiful than the sin that once held us captive. Obedience to God not only radiates His glory, but replaces sin in our lives with God's laws, living His way instead. And so the Spirit renovates our hearts to look more and more like the better, beautiful life of our Savior and King Jesus, evicting sin from our hearts, evicting sin from our thinking, evicting sin from our living, replacing it with something so, so much better. Paul says that is the spiritual experience of the believer. And I mentioned that Paul gives us the reason as to why we have to take up arms against sin in our lives. And he says that we are no longer fearful slaves of sin, but instead we are spiritually adopted sons of God. Verse 14 and 15, we who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. We did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We were His enemies, We are now his family. Who are we that he would call us children? We were slaves of sin, but now as slaves to righteousness, God raises us to be his sons. Those who have the right to receive and inherit everything that God offers his own son, Jesus. And that helps all of us, men and women this morning, to see in our sonship the intimacy that we have with God, as well as our status as the recipients of his generous blessings that he gives us as he promises us everything that he promises Jesus. But it also shows us how we are to live now as his children. See, Abba was the word that Jesus used as he spoke to his father in the Garden of Gethsemane, right as he was about to fully enter into the final stages of his battle against our sin, decisively landing the death blow by taking it on the cross. Abba is a cry of intimacy, but Abba is also a battle cry as we follow the footsteps of our Savior, as we enter into our own sin killing, a cry that has ultimately been made by Jesus, a battle that has ultimately been won by him. See, if I can borrow Paul's language here, God the Father has entered into the adoption agency. He has seen you and me sat here this morning as those who are Christians, previously having the chains of sin wrapped around us, those chains that would keep us from ever reaching him, our minds and our members previously hissing at God as our enemy. And God has said, I choose him. I choose to adopt her, to receive sonship, to inherit everything that I promised to those who are my children, and now to wage war against her previous captor. And gradually over time, we realize our new adopted status in his family, and we start to bear the new family likeness. I know one family, a couple who have just moved from Bolivia to Canada. They have one son, and he's an adopted son. And let me tell you, he still lashes out sometimes for a number of reasons, based on his upbringing, based on who he was. But his parents, having adopted him, do not allow that behavior in his life. They help him to fight the tendencies that he once indulged before he was adopted. They say to him, you're a part of the Cunningham family now, and this is how we live. And we too look less and less like how we looked when we were once completely bound by our slavery to sin. We too please our Father as we gladly participate in the work of his Spirit, slowly transforming us over time to be more and more like his son, Jesus. We are no longer a fearful slave, worried that our sin condemns us. We are beloved, adopted children of God who echo the cry of Jesus, the Son, as we join him in the battle against sin. Our God says that he cannot change, and so he will never ever rip up those adoption papers that he has signed for you, for me. His likes become our likes. His dislikes become our dislikes. Gradually over time, we are transformed more and more to look like Jesus as we fight sin in the strength of the Spirit. Now, there's much more that could be said there, but I trust that brings us a renewed sense of status. I hope that brings us a renewed sense of purpose as God's people, as his family, to obey his word. I hope it brings us an impetus to help one another to do the same, to look at those around about us and think, how can I help those around about me to walk in step with the Spirit this week, to kill sin in our hearts and in our lives, to unite in our collective war as the family that we now are? Sons of God are no longer slaves, but spiritually adopted into a sin-fighting family. And then our second heading with our remaining time, as heirs of God, we suffer now with Christ, knowing that one day we will be glorified with him as God's children. We suffer now with Christ, knowing that one day we will be glorified with him as God's children. As we walk in step with God's Spirit, he says, Paul says, verse 16, that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit dwelling within us is our primary witness in the cosmic legal defense and declaration of no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Spirit that dwells in us gladly takes the stand and testifies that we really are God's children. Yes, Your Honor. I've heard that believer cry, Abba, Father. I was there. I can confirm that he is an adopted child of God. Yes, Your Honor, I've partnered with that believer. I've walked with her to provide her with all of the spiritual resources that she needs to kill sin. I can confirm that she has a renewed mind, that she is a child of God, that she is no longer condemned. See, God the Spirit bears witness to God the Father. God the Spirit bears witness to our own hearts, bears witness to the sin that lingers in our members and threatens to condemn us, bears witness to the watching world that the Christian is in God the Son, united to him, and therefore a child of the Father. Now, whilst God the Father will never get us confused with Jesus, the eternal Son of God, through whom everything was created, in whom all things hold together, God the Father will now only ever see us as united to Christ, and therefore as much of a child, as much of an heir, as God the Son is. See, Paul says in verse 17, if children, then heirs. If heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. Paul says there are two undeniable realities for the believer who is a child of God. The first is suffering with Jesus. See, our union with Jesus means that we are now parachuted into a lifelong struggle with sin. And as we'll see next week, a lifelong struggle alongside the rest of creation, where we yearn for the return of Jesus, where we yearn for the renewal of everything, our worlds, our bodies, where we will sing the new creation anthem. Our union with Jesus means that our experience is to suffer the frustration towards sin in our members now. Our experience is to suffer the frustration towards our willingness to return to the sin that instead we should kill. Our ongoing battle with the deeds of the flesh will leave us feeling bruised, fatigued, leaning on the Spirit every single day as we realize just how hard the war is against sin. And yet all of it is because we know that one day our status as God's adopted children, as fellow heirs with Christ, will bring us the full blessing of our justification before God and the glory that comes with that. See, if the first unavoidable reality is suffering with Jesus as we fight sin in our lives, the second reality, unavoidable reality, is to be glorified with him one day. Paul says they are as inevitable as the other. I hope that encourages us. See, as real as our sufferings are in our sin killing, so will our glorification be one day. We cannot have one without the other, says Paul. And so if you are struggling in your battle against sin today, know with certainty that you will one day be glorified. The pattern of Jesus' life was to first suffer in the battle against our sin and then the subsequent glory when he rose again to eternal life. And Paul says that's your pattern too. That's my pattern too, if we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus. We too suffer in the battle against sin now, but will subsequently one day share in his glory when he returns, when we too rise again to eternal life. Our suffering that we so acutely feel right now as we fight sin, as we kill it, will be a distant memory. God the Father will lavish all of the glory of the new creation on all of his sons, all of his heirs, you and me as we sit here this morning trusting in Jesus. His glory is one that he shares with his new spiritual family, his new spiritually adopted siblings, Jew and Gentile alike, male and female alike, student and senior citizen alike. And I think those are two realities, our suffering and our glory that we will one day know. Those are two realities that ought to feature prominently as we consider what it means to be an adopted child, to be an heir to all that God will one day share with us. I think it's important for us to realize and to reckon with the fact that our sin killing is hard going. The sin in our hearts is not going to like it when we walk with the Spirit to evict it from our bodies. The sin in our hearts is not going to like it when we apply God's word to wipe it out of our hearts, to erase it from our renewed minds. That will be a struggle. And yet a frustration and a fight against sin are the very things that the Spirit can witness and point to and say, genuine believer, genuine son, genuine daughter, genuine heir. The glory that we will one day experience fully, the removal of sin from our bodies of death, a fully realized and experienced union with Jesus, forgiveness, access to God the Father forever. I wonder if sometimes that is a higher calling than we realize as a church. The privilege for us today is to live out our obedience to Jesus as his children. We've gone from slavery to sin to sonship in the Spirit. That changes absolutely everything. It changes our landscapes, it changes our lives, it changes our loves. Christ is our fellow heir. He has secured all of the blessings that he will share with us through his righteous life. And he says to us, do you realize who you are? Do you know now how you ought to live? You're a family at war. A family at war against the sin that I have ultimately defeated, says Jesus. A temporary war against sin that will not last into eternity. A war from which we will one day know complete rest. A war in which we will know complete and utter eternal victory. And the wonderful promise is that in his Spirit, he is with us every single step of the way, giving us all that we need to put sin to death and to walk as sons, to walk as heirs of eternal life in the Spirit, knowing forgiveness, knowing peace, knowing the wonderful privilege of uniting with one another to do so, knowing the wonderful privilege and joy of sharing this good news with others. Let me pray for us as we close. Father, we thank you that you have brought us into your family, that you have adopted us to be your children, that you have given us sonship where we will inherit everything that you promise us, that you promise those who are yours. Thank you that you will share everything that you have with us, that we will know the blessings of a new creation forever. And so, Father, we pray that as those who are heirs, as those who are sons, as those who are children, as those who are genuine sons and daughters of you, that you would flood us by your Spirit with everything that we need to fight sin. Help us to be those who battle it in our lives, who put it to death, who do not tolerate its presence or its power, but instead partner with your Spirit to live a life that pleases you, a life of obedience for the sake of the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to finish by singing two songs. One is on the order of service, and then the other one is inside the order of service, which